Last week, I made a distinction, if you remember, between Christians and Christ followers. And I said there is a distinction between those. And after the service, as is often the case, somebody came and asked me about that and asked, is that really even possible? Is it really possible for someone to be a Christian and not be a Christ follower? And then the answer, sadly, is yes. Someone can. Listen to Paul's words as he addresses the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. This is the church. These are Christians he's addressing in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 3, 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. Saying you're in Christ, but you're babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? He's saying these are Christians, but they're acting like mere men. They're acting like everybody else around them. They're acting like the world is. And so, but he's calling them Christians. And so the reality is there are Christians out there. And I gave a statistic last week, and everybody loves statistics. 2.2 billion, air quote, for those of you that are listening, Christians in the world. 2.2 billion. My question, or my strong conviction, is it's only a small percentage of them that we can actually call Christ followers. And I'm going to talk about what that means today and why it's important. The world, I said several times last week, and I'm going to say it again today, the world does not need more Christians. It needs more Christ followers. That's what the world needs. God calls us to do it differently. Let's pray, then we'll get into today's text. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. We thank you, God, that you give us your word so that we can know what it means to follow Christ. And Lord, you've impressed upon my heart that that's what this world needs. The world needs us to follow Jesus. It's not enough just to be saved. It's not enough just to be Christians. There's so much more than that. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, as we take this time, that you would just impress upon all of our hearts the reality of this, and that you'd stir within us a passion to follow Jesus. So I ask, Lord, for your word to drill down deep into our hearts, to find fertile soil there that it might grow and bear good fruit. We thank you, we love you, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ultimately, God is calling us to be Christ followers. That's one of my strong convictions. There's a scripture that I love to quote, and I quote it fairly regularly. John 10:10, Jesus saying, I have come that they, being God's people, might have life and have it more abundantly. There's a promise there that Jesus has came to give us an eternal life, for one, but also an abundant life today. And Christians are often chasing after and pursuing that. And what I want to talk about today is the problem. Most people are pursuing something that they cannot attain. That the abundant life that we want, that we desire, that we should want and desire because it's promised to us. You should want anything that God promises. You should desire that. You should want that. Is not achieved the way that most people are trying to get it. They're going about it the wrong way. And so I'm going to talk about this because Jesus is going to tell us how to attain to that abundant life. So, if you will, let's look at verses 23 through 26 again from Luke chapter 9. He says this, then he, that'd be Christ, said to them all. Notice the word all there, right? Who is he talking to? All y'all. That means all of you too, right? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, he's talking to you. If anyone desires to come after me, notice the word if there, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man or woman if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I... Oh, stop there. Whew. I'm excited. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Brothers and sisters, God, you acknowledge that God created you, right? You know, he created everything. You know, he is responsible. He is sovereign. He made everything. And he made it for a very specific purpose. And often we get caught up in the wrong idea of why we exist. And we have these objectives and goals for our lives that are based on some of these wrong ideas. And we gotta understand something. God did not create you to give you a good life. He didn't create you to make you happy. He didn't create you to make you successful. He didn't create you to make you famous. He didn't create you for any of those things the world chases after. He did create you to have a great life. If you go to a bookstore or Amazon and go to the self-help section, how many books do you think you might find in a self-help section of a bookstore? I mean, it's an unbelievable number. And they are publishing more every single day. How many of them do you think use this strategy? You want the best life possible. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. And follow Jesus. Any guess how many of them would say that? Only one. It's the one in your lap right now. That's the only one. I'm going to ask you a question. If any of those books worked, do you think they would keep writing them and publishing them? Why do you think there are so many of them? None of them work. It's about money. Yeah, I saw that. Yes, that's what it's about. It's about money. They don't work. And the same thing is true of us. Too often, we read a verse like John 10:10. Oh, Jesus promises me an abundant life. And we chase after the abundant life. The problem is, you can't get it that way. You can't go after the abundant life. You know why? Because the abundant life is a fruit of following Christ. It is the result. It's the consequence of following Christ. It's not the objective. It's what he does. It's what happens in our life when we choose to follow Christ, when we choose to do what it says here, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. The fruit of that is an abundant life. But if we make the abundant life the objective, then we're doing what he says here in verse 24. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If we go after the abundant life, we're going to lose the very thing that we're trying for. But, he says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. If I live my life for Christ, if I give myself to him, if I put all of my hopes and cares and desires and wishes in him, then I get my life. If I stop chasing after the things of this world, even the things that I think the Bible promises me and do what the Bible tells me, then I will get the exact thing that I want. I desire. God created you to live a great life, a supernatural life, the life of a Christ follower. Verse 23 says, if anyone desires to come after me, it has to begin with our desires. one desire has to be supreme over all others in your life. One. And that is to follow Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I believe, and you've heard me say this before, if you've been around for any length of time, I believe Christianity can be summarized as a very simple phrase. Three things that define Christianity. Glorify God, bless others, growing faith. Those three things summarize all that Christianity is. Now, it gets played out in lots of thousands of different little increments and different things, but they all could be categorized in all three, in those three categories. And they come out of two primary scriptures. The first two, glorify God and bless others, come out of one great scripture. And the third one comes out of another great scripture. The first one here in Matthew 22 is the great commandment. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The greatest thing you'll ever do in your life is love God. There's no greater thing that you can ever do in your life than to love God. Because if you do it right, everything else takes care of itself. Love God. Loving God and glorifying Him should be synonymous in our heart. A Christ follower glorifying God by loving Him, obeying Him, and believing. That should be our highest desire. That loving God is what I'm about. It is who I am. Nothing else can take a higher place in our life. Then he goes on to say, there ought to be a close second. You know, loving God should be our highest desire, but there ought to be a close second in verse 39 and 40. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I got to tell you, I've been tripping on this since I wrote these words in this message. I want you to think about that for a second. First, Jesus says, the greatest thing that you can do in your life is to love God with all of yourself. Love Him with all of yourself. That everything is about. He kind of occupies the central part of your whole life. And then we often kind of quote that other verse, and oh yeah, by the way, you gotta love all them people around you too. I want you just, you have to, yeah, I guess I'm tripping on this. God is amazing, right? Anybody know that God is amazing? He's glorious. He's magnificent. He's powerful. He's eternal. Everything amazing, all the adjectives you could think of, man, they all apply to God. And then Jesus literally places mankind, the command to love God and love others on the same plane. How important to God is mankind? So much so that he would tell Jesus to tell us to love each other to the same degree that we love him. Wow. Do we not regularly fall short of that one? But is that not amazing? Love God. Love others. How do you love others? How do you bless others? Well, we do it the way the Bible says we do. First one it says is love one another. John 13:34. Be kindly affectionate to one another, in honor giving preference to one another, Romans 12:10. Let us not judge one another, Romans 14:13. Admonish one another, Romans 15:14. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, Ephesians 4:32. And it goes on and on. There are a whole bunch of other ones as well. Now skip over a couple of pages to your right, Matthew 28, the other great Scripture. A Christ follower glorifies God and blesses others. Loves God, loves others. The third general trait of a Christ follower is growing faith. In Matthew 28, we have what is known as the Great Commission. 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. A Christ follower should always be growing in faith. Because as a Christ follower, one of our objectives is to be like Christ, right? Would you acknowledge that? That's kind of one of the things that we assume is correct. And we know that because the Bible tells us that. In Romans 8:29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The Bible tells us that's not an instantaneous thing. There's some aspects of our faith that's instantaneous. Forgiveness, the complete forgiveness of sins, the putting on of the righteousness of Christ, all of that stuff is instantaneous, but everything else is a slow, methodical process that we call sanctification. Sanctification is going from where you are, which is not where God wants you. Somebody say, "Yes, I know." To where he wants you, which is like his Son. We're not done until we're there. And I know most of you well enough to know you're not there yet. And you know me well enough to know that I'm not there yet. Say, "Yeah, amen, Pastor." Stop it. It's a process. As Christians, as a Christ follower, I know that I have to keep moving toward Christ. I have to keep changing and allowing him to conform me and transform me into his Son. But not only that, but a Christ follower is also playing a role, some kind of a role, in helping others to come to faith, or those Christians that are in the faith to become Christ followers themselves. Go back to Luke 9. A Christ follower glorifies God, blesses others, and is growing in faith. I want you to notice that nowhere in that description did I say we should pursue the abundant life. I don't believe it's something to be pursued. I believe that it is something we are to pursue Christ-likeness. That's what we're to pursue. The abundant life is the fruit of being a Christ follower. It happens because we are doing what God calls us to do. We are being faithful to him. We are responding to his Spirit as he leads. And we go wherever he leads. If you desire the abundant life that Jesus promised, which you should, we should desire it. There should be a desire for it. Then you concentrate on being a Christ follower. And let God bring the fruit of an abundant life in Christ as you walk in faith and obedience to him and his word. In verse 23, Jesus gives us three activities of a Christ follower. And I'm going to touch on the first and the third, but then I'm going to land on the second one and spend some time there. The first one, deny self. Deny self. That means saying no, not saying no to everything. You know, some people are like, "I got to deny myself. That means I can't have fun. I can't enjoy life. I can't blah blah blah." And they have this whole list of things they can't do. It's not what it's talking about. If we go back to what is it we're called to do, we're called to glorify God, to bless others, and to grow in faith. The things I deny myself are the things that get in the way of that. If there's something in my life that doesn't allow me, doesn't glorify God, that needs to go. If there's something that does not bless others, that's got to go. If there's something in my life that doesn't allow my faith to grow or help me to help somebody else's faith to grow, that's got to go. I deny myself those things that get in the way of me being a Christ follower. God gave us this world to enjoy. We should enjoy it, but do it in a way that glorifies God, blesses others, and grows your faith. Amen? I mean, isn't that a cool thing? I don't have to deny myself, you know, pizza. There's nothing, well, I do, but nobody, you know, pizza's okay. Pizza's glorious. Whoever invented it should get a Nobel Prize or something. I don't know. Pizza's awesome. How did I get off on that? I must be hungry. Yeah, little kids. What's one of the very first words little kids learn? No. Who teaches them that? I don't know. Mom, probably. Yeah, what is that? That's the self asserting itself. As Christ followers, one of the things we have to do is train ourselves to yield to God. That means saying no to stuff. Saying no to stuff that does not glorify God, that does not bless others, and does not grow our faith. The third activity of a Christ follower is following Jesus. That kind of goes without saying, right? A Christ follower ought to be following Jesus. Well, what does that mean? That means that we ought to be following his example. We ought to be following his instructions. We ought to be following his life, that we ought to be imitating him. All of these things are what it means to follow Christ. It's one of the reasons why we study and teach the Bible the way we do, because we believe in the Word. The words of Scripture are the instructions that we need so that we know how to follow Jesus. You know, no man knows how to do it. Only God knows how to do it. Only God's Word knows how to do it. And so that's why we teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because we believe in these words are the words of life, the life of Jesus Christ. And so if I want to know how to follow Jesus, the main place I need to go is the Word of God. Follow Jesus. Third activity of a Christ follower is take up their cross daily. Last week I dealt with what I believe is a common misconception about what that means. You know, sometimes people will, you know, call some bad thing in their life as their cross. The cross, you know, this is the cross I bear. You know, my rebellious teenager, or my, you know, knucklehead husband, or, you know, whatever, my hangnail. It's the cross I bear. No, it's not. No, it's not. You know, things happen in life, and a lot of them are not good. You know, we experience loss in our lives, either, you know, in relationships or family members, or the health, finances, jobs. We experience disruption. We experience trials and tribulations and storms. Those are not crosses. That's, you know what God calls that? He calls that life on earth. It's not meant to be fun. Be nice if it was. Our fun is someplace else. Our hope is someplace else. Our desire is someplace else. In this life, Jesus promised us what? Tribulation. Say, hallelujah! I wouldn't either. It's very interesting to me. Jesus chose the word cross deliberately. He could have chosen any other word to describe what he was trying to communicate here. He said to them, take up your cross. It had a very specific and clear meaning to him. Painted a picture of something. Crucifixion is pointing to the cross is pointing to crucifixion, was a cruel, terrible way to execute someone. Terrible way to execute someone. A slow and agonizing death was guaranteed to anybody crucified. But what is Jesus saying to us? What is a cross to us? Well, as I did last week, let's start by looking what the cross was to Jesus. If we can understand what it was to him, then it helps us to better understand what it is to us. We know that Jesus picked up a physical cross, right? Now, most believe it wasn't really the whole big cross like we see, you know, in some of the movies. I think the Passion of the Christ had him carrying a whole cross. Most believe it was just the cross beam, that part where his arms were attached to, and that he carried that. Regardless, whatever it was, he carried something, a physical object that he carried. He carried it to Golgotha, where they laid him down and they nailed it to him, raised him up, and he died on that cross. We know it was a physical thing for him. But is that what he's referring to right here? For Jesus, the cross was not just an instrument of death. It was something far more than that. In Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of flesh." What he's saying is that when you were dead in your trespasses, he's saying that you were spiritually incapable of responding to God, of acknowledging God, of turning to God. You were lost with no hope. No hope. Being dead, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Somebody say hallelujah. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There's a clue there for us. When Jesus said, take up your cross, he wasn't referring to a physical cross. Jesus' cross was mankind's alienation from God. And Colossians 1, 21 and 22 said this, "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind." Did you know that? That before Christ, you were alienated. You were far from God and enemies of God. "By wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." He's brought you back in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Jesus died on his cross so that we would no longer be aliens to God, that we would be reconciled back to God, so that God could, in fact, express his love to us. While we were alienated, while we were his enemies, he could not express his love to us. We could not receive his love. But because of Christ, we now can receive the love of God, which he desires to love all of humanity without hindrance, without hesitation, without limit. Jesus didn't come to bring social reform. That was not his cross. Jesus didn't come to bring religious reform. That was not his cross. Jesus didn't come to set the Jews free from the Romans. That was not his cross. He came to save us from our sins. That was his cross. In our verse, Jesus tells the Christ follower, take up your cross daily. This implies to me that every Christ follower has a cross, right? Does that make sense? Remember, he said, who did he say it to? He said it to all. If you claim yourself a Christ follower, you have a cross that you're being told to take up. Looking at Christ followers from the past might give us a clue of what a cross might look like. You look at the Apostle Paul. You know, what was his cross? What defined him? Well, for Paul, his whole life, he lived out his life as a Christ follower. taking the gospel where no one knew Christ. That was his thing. We wouldn't do anything else. That's how he lived out his life. He poured out his life to the last breath. He did that. Martin Luther, some of you might know him. His cross was the scriptures alone. We don't need man's word. We need the word of God, and that alone. Billy Graham. You know, we know him. Well, you can define his life by one thing: preaching the gospel to as many people as he possibly can. Chuck Smith, simply teaching the word simply. That was his cross. He poured his life into that. If you ask Chuck Smith if he was thinking about planting 1,800 churches around the globe, he would have said, no. All I want to do is teach the word. I mentioned Brandon Ingram, our pastor in Indonesia. His cross is the lost people of Indonesia. He's living his life, literally pouring out his life to reach the lost in Indonesia. By taking up their cross daily, they are giving their life to whatever it is that God has called them to. They don't count their life as significant. They don't count it as important except for what they can do for Christ. Listen to Paul's words as he tries to express this thought in Philippians 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ. If I'm living, it's got to be about Jesus. It's got to be about Christ. And he goes on to say, and to die is gain. He says, if I'm not living for Jesus, I might as well just go be with him, because that's way better. It's way better to be in heaven with Jesus than to be down here messing with all y'all. Basically, that's what Paul's saying in his, you know, whatever. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. I will be able to do what I'm here to do, accomplish what I'm here to do in Christ, for Christ, by Christ, for the name of Christ, by the sake of Christ, all that stuff. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, you could insert there, for me. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Gosh, in this, look at that carefully. You see glorifying God and blessing others right in the middle of that whole thing. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress, the growing of faith, and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Listen, a Christ follower has a reason for living that is much larger than themselves. Bigger than themselves. Bigger than their marriage. Bigger than their family. Bigger than their job or their hobby or even their church. It's got to be God-sized. Their reason for living is Christ living through them. That's what a Christ follower is all about. Christ died to save me of my sins. I will live out the rest of my life living for him, that he might live through me. Christ follower has a God-glorifying purpose that blesses others and causes faith to grow, their own and others. If you want to be a Christ follower and not just another of the 2.2 billion, air quote, Christians again, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Jesus. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, one of you might be, okay, what is my cross? And somebody might come up to me after service, I'm going to save you the trouble, and say, what is my cross? Let me give you the answer, I'm going to give to all of you. And you watching online, I don't know. I don't know what your cross is. Do you know why? Because it's very personal for you. It's very specific to you. How do you find it? Now, you understand, he might use me to help you find it, but ultimately, we will find what it is that God's created us for, how he made us, and that cross he's calling us to pick up every day. Singular, notice it's in the singular. Pick up your cross, singular, every day. You start by desiring God. Desire him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him with every bit of yourself. Learn how to love God with all of yourself. Desire to bless others. Look for how you might bless others. Grow your faith in all the ways that we tell you how to grow your faith. Pray, read your Bible, get into a life group, serve somewhere, do something that grows your faith. And then you trust God to lead you to something way, way bigger than you. Something that he wants to do. Do you know that God wants to do some things in the world? Do you know that? That he wants to do something in this world. Did you know that often he won't do it until a Christ follower stands up and says, I'll help? Did you know that? There are things in this world that God wants to accomplish that he will not do until a Christ follower stands up and says, I want to help. Now, God doesn't need to do that. He does that because he wants to. He doesn't need you, right? As important as you think you are, he doesn't need you. He can do it all himself, but he doesn't choose. He chooses to do it through his people. How do you discover what it is that God's called you to? What is it he called you to take up every single day? What is your cross? Let me give you some questions, three questions, that kind of give us a clue on where we might start this. What has God put on your heart? What passion has God instilled within your heart? What desire, what burning thing that you just can't seem to get away from? No matter what you do and where you go, you have this burden, this passion in your heart for something. You look around this world, you say something's wrong, something's off. You look around the church, you look around something, and there's just this burden in you that something needs to happen. That's a clue. That could be a clue that God's trying to accomplish something, and he's inviting you to be a part of the process. What gifts has he given you? What natural talents and abilities do you have? God may have given those to you to help him to do some kind of work in this world. What supernatural gifts has he given you? And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he gave you the Holy Spirit as the gift. And that gift includes spiritual gifts, which could number one to many. What gifts has he given you? Now, we have to be careful with that one, because sometimes he's waiting for you to start doing something before he actually gives you the gift that you need to accomplish it. But that could be a clue what he's trying to do. You know, one of my favorites to kind of recount is, you know, I've had people come and tell me, you know, I should be a teacher in the church. Okay, let's hear you teach. And it's not pretty. Okay, you know, there's no natural talent, there's no ability, there doesn't appear to be a gift there. Okay, that needs some work. That's really rough. But I always applaud the effort. Because even doing the thing that isn't what you're called to do is a step of faith. You take any steps of faith, and God will take you to the next step of faith. What has God put on your heart? What gifts has he given you? And the third and last one is, where is God bearing fruit in your life? When you are doing what God has put on your heart, utilizing the talents that God gives you, and you're doing it for His glory, for the blessing of others and the growing of faith, then good fruit should be produced. Matter of fact, we should be able to see it. We should be able to look for it and say, yeah, that's good fruit. That's a clue. And as you're doing that, look around. Look around your life for something bigger than you. Something that is too big for you to do. Yeah, one of the ones I've been kind of seeing around, and I'm going to throw this out there just as an example. You know, social media is here to stay, right? You acknowledge that? You know, love it or hate it, it's here. And there, I believe, there is an open door with social media to preach the gospel. It may not stay open forever, but right now there is an open door with things like YouTube and Facebook and Instagram and what else? Which other one am I missing? Twitter and, you know, Snapchat. Not sure how you can use that one personally, but that's, you know, they're out there, right? There's different ways that the world is communicating and being social with one another. There, I believe, is an open door. How God wants us to go through it, I don't know yet. I don't know. But look for things like that. There are things in the world around us. You see something, you say, that something needs to change there. But I can't do it by myself. And says, yeah, of course. God says, of course you can't do it. I want to do it. All I need is for you to stand up and say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me. And don't think of yourself too small. Because we think, oh, I can't do that. God used a donkey at one point in Scripture to get His work done. I think if He can use a donkey, He can use me, right?
He is every time, Rick.
Okay, stop it. Listen. When you find something, and it almost doesn't matter what it is. You know. I said social media. You know, maybe there's something else. You see it around. And what I would encourage you to do, you know, I when I first got saved, and I started getting into this church thing, I'm starting to get a feel for what this church thing is about. You know, I didn't, like, I said, you know what? I think I'll go start a church. That was, if you had known me back then, you know, that was nowhere in my mind anywhere. You know what I did? The very first thing is I showed up on Wednesday night and helped them set up the sound stuff for the worship team. That's all I did. And God took that little act of service and He started taking me one step further, one step further, one step further. And He's not done with me. I'm still taking steps. Not that I'm going anywhere. I'm going to stay here because I'm planning on dying right in front of this pulpit. No, I'm just kidding. That freaks Kelly out every time I say it. No, you better not. I want to take that next step of faith, whatever it is. Because I believe that, while I don't believe I can do anything great for God, I believe God can do something great for Himself through me if I just let Him. God doesn't need more Christians in the world. He needs Christ followers. I believe the byproduct of Christ followers is going to be Christians. That's going to be the natural byproduct. If we have more Christ followers in the world, we'll have more real Christians in the world, right? The church, the world needs more of us to stand up and say, here I am, Lord. Use me. Take one little step of faith. Just love God with all of yourself. Seek to bless others. And be a part of growing faith, yours and others. And then start looking at your life. Is there anything that's getting in the way of doing any of those three things, glorifying God, blessing others, and growing faith? If there is, deny yourself. Get rid of it. Start looking for that one thing that God made you for. man, I would love to see this church just catch a hold of that. That if every one of us really sought after that one thing that God made us for, we would change this valley. It would transform this valley. And it might reach to the very ends of the world. I know it would, because God's already using this church to reach the ends of the world. I mean, we're going both directions. We're going to Indonesia and Israel. And we got both ends, and there's probably lots of stuff in between. Well, actually, there's a lot of water in between. But there's other stuff out there, too. God wants to use us, church. He wants to use each and every one of us. There's no limit. There's no age limit. There's no demographic limit. There's nothing that inhibits you from being used mightily by God, except just believing that he might. God wants to use us. God wants to do radical things. And I believe, just as he asked Isaiah in Isaiah 6, who will I send? Who will go for us? The Lord asked. He's just waiting for one person, just one person to stand up. I'm nobody, but I'll do it. And then he does radical things. And if you don't believe that, read the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a radical prophet of God. All he did was say, okay, I'll do it. Let's be that kind of people. Amen?